Father, we come to you opening your word and hoping to once again hear from you. We're so grateful, God, that you chose to inspire Dr. Luke and so many other authors of this compilation of books, and we're grateful, Lord Jesus, for this holy scripture. I pray that Holy Spirit, that same one that inspired Dr. Luke to write this passage, will inspire our hearts to understand and to know you better, to know your heart, to know how you gave yourself up for us. We're so grateful for that, Jesus. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 66 and then going through chapter 23 up through verse 25 today. Innocence and acquiescence. As Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night and gets taken to the high priest's home, he has a trial with Annas, who was the high priest that probably the Jewish people would have recognized as high priest. The Romans had withdrawn him and put others in his place, and at this time Caiaphas, a son-in-law of Annas, was considered the high priest according to Rome. So there's two high priests going on. They actually live in the same compound, same household. Peter's there, denies Christ as he's hanging around a fire. You know, this junior high girl intimidated him enough to deny the Lord that he was going to die with. And I know that Peter really meant that he was willing to die with them. There's 1,000 guys come to arrest Jesus, and he whips his sword out and is going to take them all on. You know, this wasn't a guy that was wimpy or afraid generally, and yet when this little girl, the gatekeeper girl, asked him, well, you're one of him, aren't you? You were with him. You're a follower of Jesus, and Jesus is going through this mock trial, this fake trial, which totally illegal. They were never supposed to have trials at night, and yet here it is, you know, high priest, kind of one trying to get him, and there's all these false witnesses coming and trying to make up accusations against him, and they couldn't find anything. And this whole time they couldn't find anything, but they decided they wanted him dead anyway. They didn't like him. And so this brings us to today. He's going to go before the Sanhedrin, so that'll be his third trial basically in this short period of time. And then they decide to make it official and bring him to Rome. So they take him to Pilate, and Pilate pronounces him innocent at least three different times that are recorded here. Pilate's wife pronounces him innocent. Herod pronounces him innocent. And so they send him to the cross, and he dies for us. It's a bizarre time. And during a short period of time, just a matter of a few hours, he's been tried six different times and pronounced innocent and sentenced to death. Pilate acquiesces to the crowd that starts shouting and demanding that he be put to death. I don't know how this crowd got stirred up like that. This is probably some of the same ones that were shouting Hosanna in the highest less than a week earlier. How fickle are we as humans? We proclaim we're going to follow you, Lord, forever, and then somebody says something and we act like we don't know Jesus. We either act like it with our words or our actions. And then, like when Peter realized, you know, the cock crowed again, and Peter realized that he had done what Jesus had told him he was going to do. He denied him. And he was heartbroken and grief-stricken, and he, I'm sure for a few days there, Peter was just in the depths of despair, knowing that he'd turned his back on Jesus in his time of need. Let's jump in. When it was day, so the night trials are done with, it's daytime now, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. This is a trial where they're looking for a crime. And so one of the crimes that they want to accuse him of is he's claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be sent from God to save the nations. And So they ask him flat out, you know, if you're the Christ, tell us. By the way, if anyone asks you that, say no. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. Why does he say that to them? Because of the experience he's had with them. They keep on trying to question him, and every time they think they've got a zinger for him, he'll follow it up. And so, you know, like when he asked them, well, was John the Baptist from God or from man? And they consulted with one another and realized that he had asked a better question than they had asked. And they're like, well, we're not going to tell you, or we can't answer you. And he says, then I won't answer you either. But here he is. He knows that they don't really want an answer. This is a mock trial. This is phony. This is fake. So he doesn't play their game. If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask the question, you will not answer. If they really wanted to know, are you the Christ? And he said yes. And they believed. Guess what would have happened? Salvation. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. It's that simple. And they weren't going to believe. He knew their hearts were hard. He knew that they had no intention of really even looking for truth. Then he says, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. It's a title that Jesus gave to himself quite often, the Son of Man. And he says, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, so you are the Son of God? And he said to them, you say correctly that I am. And then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? They couldn't find anybody to bring testimony against him anyway. They kept trying. What further need do we have of testimony? We've heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And so they feel like they've gotten him. This was a crime in their minds as punishable by death. Funny thing is, the Jews weren't allowed to put anyone to death on their own. They're under Roman rule. And so they've got to try to get Rome in on this, and they've got to figure out a way, because they could have punished Jesus. There was a lot of leeway. They could have done quite a few things to him, but they wouldn't be able to take his life. Here they feel like, you know, he's committed some sort of blasphemy. He's claimed to be God. Then the entire assembly of them set out and brought him before Pilate. So this would be, you know, like at least 70 of them, possibly more, the whole assembly. And they began to bring charges against him. So now they're going to try to come up with some charges. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now that part, saying he himself is Christ the King, you know, Pilate wouldn't have cared about that. That's not a crime in Rome, unless they're trying to say, okay, now he's saying that he's above Caesar, and so he's a threat to Caesar. You know, Pilate lived in this community. He knew of Jesus. Pilate's wife knew of Jesus. And there's no way that Jesus had been gathering together an army. He hadn't been an insurrectionist like some others had been at that same time. Jesus was a peaceful man. And here, they're bringing charges, like trying to say, this guy's a threat to Rome. He's a threat to the king. But this part about forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar, wasn't it just a little short time ago, a couple days earlier, they tried to trick him up, and they had Roman authorities with them, and they brought this question to him: is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? What was Jesus' response? Show me a coin. Whose image is on the coin? Oh, that's Caesar's image? Okay, well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. And so, clearly, Jesus had never forbidden them to pay tax to Caesar. In fact, he encouraged them to pay their taxes. I think part of why Dr. Luke would have put this in here is, you know, if this is a document that's written for the judge or for Paul's attorney, and when Paul's on trial quite a bit later, this is another sign that says, you know, this is not a movement that's trying to overthrow the government. In fact, Paul in his epistles, Jesus in his teachings was all, obey the authorities, obey the authorities. And it never was, you don't have to pay your taxes, you're in a different world. You know, a lot of people try to come up with, well, I'm not really a citizen of this world here, I'm a citizen of heaven, so I don't have to pay my taxes. People come up with a lot of excuses and reasons. And it's like, well, not according to Jesus. But what Jesus had told them was, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, because that's his image. But whose image were you made in? If you're made in the image of God, render to God the things that are God's. We're to give ourselves to God, possessions, whatever, they don't matter. So they're blatantly lying. They should be on trial. In fact, at this point, by the time you get through this story, everybody is a wicked, sinful, evil person except Jesus. And he's the one that gets punished. And when I say everybody is a wicked, evil, sinful person, I'm including all of us. And Jesus gets punished for my sin. The only way that they could get him convicted of anything was to try to make stuff up. So they came up with these charges. They brought these charges against him. And they're trying to explain to Pilate why this man needs to be put to death. Pilate asked him, saying, so you are the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, it is as you say. But Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no grounds for charges in the case of this man. It's like, you're trying to bring charges against him. There's really nothing here. Come back with a real case. But they kept on insisting, saying, he's stirring up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, as far as this place. I think Pilate was pleased when he heard this, because Galilee wasn't his territory. And it's like, okay, he started in Galilee, that's where all these terrible things started. I'm going to pass this guy off to someone else. Why was Pilate so concerned and fearful of making a judgment here and judging correctly? He knew that Jesus was innocent. He proclaimed him innocent. And yet, he's fearful of the Jews. When Pilate first came to Jerusalem, he tried to come in with a big showing of power. He brought a lot of soldiers with him. And he tried to force his way on proving that he was in control of the community, that he could rule and reign with an iron fist. And he pushed it to the limit where they went back to Caesar and reported to Caesar all the things that Pilate was doing, including all sorts of idolatry and things that Rome had said, you know, we shouldn't do that there. We don't want to stir up these people. And so they go and they let Caesar know, and Caesar kind of reprimands Pilate, says, you're on thin ice. And so Pilate realized that he wasn't really in charge of this region that he'd been made prefect over. Pilate was actually under the authority of the locals. They could find ways to control him. And so he's kind of on tiptoe. He wants to please them, but he also wants to do the right thing. Most of the time we see Pilate as this terrible, evil person because of some of his actions. Pilate would have never been given the position that he had he not been very skilled in a number of areas. He had to be skilled in economics. He had to be skilled as the leader of soldiers. He would have been able to take them into battle and do all sorts of things. And you know, he knew what he was doing generally, but he kind of overstepped a few times here with this group. He didn't understand the culture, and he didn't seem to care that they didn't like images of Caesar as if he were a god brought into their palaces and temples. And he was blatantly trying to just in your face prove that Rome was greater and bigger than anything that they were. And that didn't go well. And so as the people would be to the point of being smothered by his authoritarianism, they would offer their necks to him and said, like, go ahead and cut my head off. I mean, it's like, I'm not going to live in this situation. Thousands of them were brought to an arena. He called them to the arena. They thought, okay, we're going to be able to work some things out. Then he brought the soldiers in and told them, kill anybody that doesn't denounce their God and proclaim Caesar to be the God. And they wouldn't do it. It's like, cut our heads off. And there were like thousands of them in this arena, and it's like not even Pilate could do something that stupid. He knew that there would be repercussions, and so he let that go. And then there were two or three incidents like this where he realized that he really didn't have authority over these people, that they were basically going to be able to control him. And so here he is trying to figure out what's going on. He hears this, that Jesus started his teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee. And Pilate heard this. He asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, not my jurisdiction, I don't have to deal with this. He sent him to Herod, since Herod also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now, Herod was overjoyed when he saw Jesus. This is weird. This Herod guy, all the Herods, there were a whole bunch of Herods. Okay, one of the Herods was the one that decided that all the boys that were 2 years and younger should be killed when Jesus was born. Pretty wicked. Some of his kids were wickeder than him. I'm pretty sure this was Herod Antipas. I'd get all the Herods mixed up. So, at any rate, this guy is the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. But you remember, he only did that because he was pressured by his wife. And that manipulation with Salome dancing and all that. So it's like he really was interested in the things that were going on at this time. And he'd heard of Jesus. And so he's kind of overjoyed. It's like, I get a chance to talk to this guy that I've heard has done all kinds of things. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed people. I'm going to get a show. This is going to be great. So he was overjoyed when he saw Jesus, for he'd wanted to see him for a long time because he'd been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus offered him no answer at all. I don't get the feeling that Herod was seeking after Jesus to be a follower of Christ. He just wanted to see the show. It's like, yeah, this is a famous person that can do really cool things. It's like, bring a magician into my home and I want him to do tricks. And Jesus didn't answer him at all. Now the chief priests and the scribes stood there vehemently charging him. So here they're in front of Herod now. He'd already had the, Pilate didn't want to deal with it, sent him to Herod. Now they're with Herod. They're going to give him all kinds of charges. And Herod, together with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him, dressing him in a brightly shining robe, and sent him back to Pilate. It's like he couldn't find any fault with him either. Like, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. We're going to mock him and be rude to him just because that's our nature, that's who we are. But he hasn't done anything. And he sends him back to Pilate. And so Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. For previously they'd been enemies toward each other. So now they're in it together. They're in the same situation. A lot of weird politics going on there. Pilate summoned to himself the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me on the ground that he is inciting the people to revolt." Okay? This is your big charge. "And behold, after examining him before you, I found no basis at all in the case of this man for the charges which you're bringing against him. You're a bunch of liars. He didn't do it. No, nor has Herod." We've got at least two authority witnesses now saying they've looked at him, they've investigated this man. There's nothing to these charges. "For he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him." Now, if this were a normal court, then that would be the end of it. In Rome at that time, they would often, even if someone was declared innocent, they would still scourge them or beat them or give them some sort of punishment just as a warning, like if you get any closer to this kind of activity, this is what you're going to get. So, and to warn other people too. It's like, you know, don't get on the wrong side of the law. Just for being accused was enough to be punished quite often, even when there were no charges that would stick. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. He's like, he's perfectly innocent. There's nothing he's done wrong. So I'm going to punish him and release him. And that word in the Greek apparently for punish has something to do with pedagogy. It's like for what you would teach children. There's going to be this situation where, okay, yeah, I know he didn't do anything wrong, so we'll just kind of punish him badly in front of everybody and then we'll release him. And it puts in parentheses here, he was obligated to release to them at the feast one prisoner. And Matthew gives a little bit more detail about that at the Passover every year, that there would be one prisoner that would be released to the community to try to help appease them and please them. So he's thinking, I've got this worked out. I'm going to beat him. I'll release him because that would be the one that I would have to release, and you guys will be fine with that. They cried out all together saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. Here's the parentheses for this gentleman. Barabbas is son of the father. Bar means son, and Abba is father, so son of the father. It's kind of ironic that they've got the real son of the true father that Pilate's trying to release to them, and they want this other guy, this criminal. He was one who had been thrown into prison for a revolt that took place in the city and for murder. He was a true insurrectionist. He was one that clearly was against Rome. All of the things that they're accusing Jesus of, this guy Barabbas had done. It says in other Gospels that he was a thief, a robber. When Jesus is on the cross with a thief on either side of him, they're probably cohorts of Barabbas. This is truly a bad, bad man. I'm glad that never happens in our culture now where we're terrible murderers and oh wait. How many times are bad people being released and then people that maybe could be considered semi-innocent or whatnot are being taken on by the courts and the court becomes a weapon rather than a scale of justice. It's not anything new. It's been going on for centuries. But Pilate, they're still coming at Pilate. You know, we want Barabbas. We want you to kill Jesus. Pilate kept saying Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. Well, Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on crying out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them a third time, why? What has this man done wrong? I found in his case no grounds for a sentence of death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. That's Pilate's plan. That's what he wants to do. In fact, while he's in the middle of all these proceedings, he gets an official comes over to him, taps him on the shoulder, here's a note from your wife. I'm busy. No, you're going to want to read this. Pilate's wife had a dream. And in the dream, she'd been warned, you know, not to do anything to Jesus. He's innocent. So we've got Herod, Pilate's wife are all recognizing the innocence of Jesus. The crowd knows he's innocent, but they're trying to stir things up and get him killed for their own personal reasons. And the funny thing about all of this is Jesus had the authority to call down myriads of angels. He could have stopped this any time. He didn't speak to Herod. He didn't fight with Pilate. He didn't try to call down soldiers of angels to release him. You know, he could have. He laid his life down for us. They think they're in charge. They think they're in control, and all they are tools of the devil. And Jesus is the one that's orchestrating and making things happen on this timetable. Pilate really wants to release Jesus. He's made that plain. Dr. Luke documents this pretty well. But they were insistent, with loud voices demanding that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. Why was that? Well, because Pilate was afraid of these people. He'd already two or three times been proven that he couldn't have his way with them, that they were going to find a way to go over his head. And he's already on thin ice with Caesar. He doesn't need this crowd going to Caesar and saying that he's letting a terrible insurrectionist that claims to be king loose. And so he gives in. He acquiesces to their demands. Pilate decided to have their demand carried out. And he released the man for whom they were asking. He released Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a revolt and murder. But he handed Jesus over to their will. As we continue on to this week of Thanksgiving, one of the things that oftentimes is done around a Thanksgiving table is say what you're thankful for. A lot of times, you know, we'll come up with family, friends, weather, good food. But one of the things I'm continually grateful for is that Jesus was willing to go through 6 trials without fighting back so that I could go free. We are a nation that has been known to honor God. I believe that we can still be that nation. I think as we come into this holiday season, we've started with the Christmas songs already. We've begun to recognize the birth of Christ. But when Christ came to this earth, the whole purpose was so that he could be a mediator between us and God. And he could be the one that is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us and saying, wait, those sins that you want to convict them of, they've been paid for on the cross. They've been covered. Lord, I'm grateful that Pilate attempted to be an honest judge and an individual that recognized your innocence. And I'm grateful that even that he allowed you to go to the cross. He turned you over to murderous, angry religious people. And yet, Lord, I'm more grateful for you that you allowed that to happen, that you orchestrated that to happen, that you caused that to be done for us, for each of us. Our sins buried beneath the deepest sea, separated as far as the east is from the west. Because of your goodness and your glory, you're a righteous judge, and you can claim righteousness for each of us because you've paid the price. Thank you so much. As we continue through this holiday season, Lord Jesus, help us to recognize that it truly is holy days. Pray that we can be a witness to those around us, to our family members, to friends, to community members. We can recognize that you are good and you are God, and that you are gracious, and you're calling everyone to come. The weary, the needy, the burdened. You've got answers for all of us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.